You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So, John chapter 15. Tonight, we're going to be studying a kind of famous passage about the vine and the branches. One of Jesus' most memorable raps with his dudes. So, Jesus is upstairs in the so-called upper room, where they had the Last Supper. It's the last night of his life. And he's explaining to his boys this new supernatural lifestyle that's going to be possible based on the coming of the Holy Spirit and the new intimacy that people will have with God, where they actually are fused to God, like the branches of a vine to a vine. And so he uses this metaphor to teach a vine, something they would have known, tons of vineyards all over the place in Israel. It's good wine country. He starts out, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it'll bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless you abide in the vine, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So that's the thrust of it right there. Let's go back to verse 1 and pick this apart. "I am the true vine," he says. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," so that's one type of branch. It's in me, the vine, but it's not bearing any fruit. He takes away. "Every branch in me that is bearing fruit," there's a second type, "he prunes it so that it'll bear more fruit." I think we have a major problem right here, and it's a translation problem, an error, with the translation of this verse. This makes it sound like if you're not bearing fruit, you're going to get cut off and taken away, right? So we're hanging by the thread of our performance. And that is the traditional Catholic reading for this passage, and Eastern Orthodox and many Protestant churches as well understand it exactly that way, that, you know, if you're not bearing fruit for God, you're going to get cut off. The word being used here is iro. And when we open our lexicon, it has a semantic range of meaning, like most words do. Like run could mean physically running, or it could be running a shop. You know, same words, different uses. Same thing here with iro. The translation take away, I think, is problematic. How do we know which of these meanings to select? Are we saying that unfruitful branches are going to be cut off and taken away? Taken away to where? To hell? That's pretty problematic, especially if you've been reading the Gospel of John with us. This is these words here, lift up, to lift up, to raise, to take up, actually have more uses in one of those very similar translations than taken away. So it's really the majority reading is to lift up, not to take away. It's the most frequent usage. It makes perfect sense in the context because we're talking about viticulture. We're talking about raising vines. Most of us maybe haven't grown grapevines, but we've grown tomatoes maybe. When you get a branch that's down, it's not getting sun, it's not bearing fruit or growing. What do? Cut it off? Maybe. But if you do that, it's called pruning. And Jesus just said pruning is for the ones who are bearing fruit. This has to be something different than that. So you lift the branch up, you tie it, you have a trellis, you tie it up or a stake, and where it can get sunlight and flourish. That's what you would probably do with an unfruitful branch. Using one of these words, then I think fits better with Jesus' language because these are branches in me, a branch in me that doesn't bear fruit. I don't think he would say that this non-believer or this, is in it to be in Christ. That has a very specific meaning, and it's talking about his true followers. He wouldn't say that of somebody that's lost. I like these middle words for translation because it doesn't contradict Jesus' own frequent teaching that once we're in Christ, we're home free, where there is no losing of your salvation. Like in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. I don't do that. How about in John 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And he adds, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So it is the teaching of Jesus that once you receive that gift of grace, the forgiveness, the joining of you and Christ, it's permanent. And nothing can destroy it. And that's straight through the rest of the New Testament as well. If we're being taken away because we don't bear fruit, that contradicts this clear teaching of Jesus. But if we say it's lifted up, there is no contradiction. That's a key to a good word study. Also, that one of these words would not be redundant, which take away would be. If you cut off a branch and take it away, isn't that pruning? It is. And he's saying, the pruning is for the other kind of branch. So it's nonsensical. I think it could be a case. It's interesting to see all of the major translations following the takes away meaning. Even though it's the minority meaning for that word, for Iro. I suspect, frankly, that it is the traditional reading, for one thing. And I think there's a bias toward legalism and bringing in the fear threat motive, which this passage is used for. Any grade, one of these lifts up, fine, is the correct translation of the word. So we'll just take this out, put in he lifts up, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Now we're making sense. So let's think about those two things. In me without fruit, you get lifted up. What does it mean? What's it going to be? What does that mean to be lifted up in this context? It could be a lot of things. It's basically God sees you're struggling. He sees you're not growing. You're distant from him. He's going to act. He's going to do something to try to pull you out of that. It could be that he brings you into contact with some uplifting teaching. I know a couple of times I was really wallowing and caused me to read a certain book that blew my mind and really got me moving again. Or sitting under a teaching and suddenly the Holy Spirit moved through it and was like, that is you right there. And I was convicted and it brought about the change. So this could be part of it. Maybe other believers, a brother comes by and has a time of sharing and counseling. And it's what I needed, you know. We're able to do this for each other, to lift each other up when we're discouraged. Maybe agitation. This is where God's poking. Dude, that's not good enough. You're missing out. And we'll get these kind of shots and the feeling from time to time. Maybe it's just letting your need level rise. He lets us stew in our own juices. And as the need level reaches a certain level, we're like, okay, I give up. I've got to get back in with God. I can't stand it out in this spiritual desert anymore. One way or the other, he's going to try to get you rolling again. I've also seen a couple of times a special healing. This is pretty remarkable, quite rare, really. Like, I know of one case of a person who was a long-term junkie, a heroin addict, who was prayed to God and was instantly healed and never again desired heroin. And if you've ever worked with heroin addicts, that's pretty astonishing. it isn't going to happen very often. It's kind of cool when it does. But for most of us, if you're an addict, you're probably going to have to fight through and grow with God in order to get out of that. Anyway, what about pruning? To prune, the concept here is that, you know, suckers sap strength from the vine. The suckers, right there, that little thing. That's going to keep growing. It's not going to bear any fruit. And all of the nutrients that go into growing that sucker are being taken away from the fruit-bearing branch. So you have to pinch the sucker, all right? Pinch the sucker. And a good, you know, vine keeper will go through and just pluck these off. Pruning, yeah, that's a type of pruning. And we may have suckers in our spiritual life that are draining our spiritual vitality, hindering growth. You know, it could be a bad habit. Some of us are languishing. We've got a porn habit that's ruining our walk. We drink too much, whatever the case may be, and it's hurting us. And so God's going to work to prune that out of your life. It could be something that's morally neutral, nothing morally wrong with it, like playing video games or eating food. We become obsessive about these things, and we start to get to the point where we're just pouring so much of our social media, would it be another? We're pouring so much mental energy into it that it's taking away from positive, you know, building in with people and with God. And we just will realize at a certain point, I got to cut back on this. This is just out of control. And it's scary to have that kind of, it could be a relationship. I know I had a relationship with a gal when I was young in the Lord that was not a good relationship. I didn't realize how much it was holding me back until she got pinched off. And I couldn't believe it. Just like I had cast off the sandbags off the air balloon and just soared my walk incredibly. And I then realized how much that relationship had been holding me down. She did not have a heart for God. So it could be any number of things, but you get the general idea. So Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. And that leaves us to be the branch. If Jesus is the vine and Father's the vine dresser, what's left for me to do? Just be a branch, okay? Abide in the vine. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So, abide in me. This is the first imperative of this passage. So far, he's just been talking about the way things are and the way God set things up and so forth. Now, what's my part? Abide in me. To abide, meno, to dwell, to remain. This is where you hang out. Your hangout place is your abode. Abode, abide, same word. Yeah. To abide in the vine. It's, we're going to think about that more later tonight. It's really where we get together with God and we mentally and spiritually connect with his truth, with his person, and there's a deep spiritual exchange that takes place. The branch has to abide in the vine. That's where all the sap comes from. Any branch that's cut off from the vine will quickly perish. Look at Romans 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So in the first place, this abiding in the vine is a mindset. What do I occupy my mind with? If I'm constantly obsessing over the things of the flesh, I'm basically walking according to the flesh at that point. I'm not going to grow. I have to show up. And this is my part, okay? This is not part that God will do for me. I need to show up and present myself to God. And I need to do it in an attitude of faith. It's a nice looking vineyard right here. Notice on the ground, all those clusters that have been cut off and laying on the ground. They're history, obviously. But their nutrients will go back into the soil and enrich the rest of the... By pruning, you really enhance the harvest. If you don't prune your tomato plant and you just let it grow wild, you get this big leafy monstrosity. Very few tomatoes, and they're scrawny, small. Pruning really boosts the output. These grape clusters. Now, I know a lot of your city folk probably don't have a lot of experience with farming. But when you get out into a vineyard like this, if it's quiet, need a quiet area, if you get really down close to the cluster, there is actually a sound right there. And it's kind of like... That's ridiculous. Grapes can't talk. And they don't have to grunt and strive. They just kind of hang there. And the sap comes in, the sun does its work, the air, and, you know, boom. You got a beautiful grape cluster. Let's read a few words from a great Christian leader, Chuck Smith, now dead, but broke loose probably the biggest awakening in the 20th century. A million people swept up in this Calvary Chapel movement. So I think that's important, because if somebody's going to pontificate about bearing fruit, someone like this would have some credibility there, to be sure. He says, have you ever considered the vast difference between works and fruit? Works suggest a factory complete with pressures, deadlines, and the constant need to produce. But fruit pictures a peaceful, tranquil garden, a place where we're inclined to stay and drink in the beauty while we enjoy each other's company. He says it's important to realize that God doesn't come to his factory looking for products. He comes to his garden to enjoy his fruit. The gospel of grace invites us to leave behind the smog, the pressure of a factory-like life of works, and instead to bear the fruit that God desires to see in the garden of our lives. Someone may say, well, but Chuck, we must do works for the Lord. No, we must not. There's not one thing I can do in my flesh that will please God. On the other hand, faith, if I have faith, faith always produces fruit. That's my part, to come to God in faith and to abide in the vine. He says, if you're involved in works, then you're relying on the flesh. But if you're walking by faith with Jesus, the Spirit's producing fruit in your life. Fruit isn't something you're generating because you think you have to. Fruit is the natural result of the relationship. And he says, one of our biggest problems is that we tend to be more interested in what we do than in what we are. Huh. While God is more interested in what we are than in what we do. Abide in me. And hey, that's our verse right there. Jesus placed the emphasis not upon what we do, but upon what we are. What comes forth from our lives is the result of our relationship with him. We can't have a true right relationship with the Lord without bringing forth fruit. Keep our focus on that. My relationship with him, let the fruit take care of itself. That really is what Jesus is teaching here. God doesn't run factories. He grows gardens. He desires to enjoy your fruit. He does not want you to depend upon your flesh. He calls you to rely upon his Spirit. When will we learn? We cannot improve on the righteousness given to us by God. Any works-based relationship soon becomes a grind in which we lose the joy of our relationship with the Lord. Suddenly, it's a duty, an obligation, an onerous task, and before long, we begin griping. And he talks about how the griping believer, complainer, is showing usually that they're operating under works. The works of God are not wrought because of our righteousness. They're wrought by the grace through faith. And that means that any of us can do them. You don't have to be some specially anointed kind of instrument. Yeah. This book, Why Grace Changes Everything, highly recommended. The whole book's great. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. Yes, because the Spirit comes to dwell in us. We'll be studying that next week in chapter 16. But we are in Christ, and it's both you and me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, no thing. Okay, well, he doesn't mean nothing at all. The context is bearing fruit for God, and it's in that sense that you could do nothing, nothing of value to God. It can only, God, fruit that pleases God comes from God and is manifested in our lives. Even good works that are apart from God are a problem. Romans 14 says that anything that's not from faith is sin. And that could include doing Christian works, ministry works, let's say, or acts of service, but doing them not in faith, not in reliance on God. That's a problem. He warns us, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. So this is yet another verse that shows that original reading, the branch in me that doesn't bear fruit gets taken away. That would be redundant with this verse too, where they really are getting taken away. If you work in an orchard or a vineyard, you see this. There's branches on the ground. It's not clear. It blew off in a storm or whatever. And they send, I actually worked a summer in an orchard and vineyard, and they sent us down to gather these things up, pitch them in the fire. So there's three possibilities. One is in me with fruit. Two, in me without fruit. And three, not in me. And that third one, well, there's just no hope. And there's no spiritual future there. You got to get into the vine. Cast them into the fire. Yeah, it's talking about hell. A teaching which we may not like. I'm not too crazy about it, but there it is. And just because we don't believe in hell doesn't mean we're not going to go there. Jesus was clear, you know, if we say, well, you know, why would I be sent to hell just because I'm not in the vine? Because if you don't accept that Jesus paid for sin for you at the cross, then you're really saying, I'll pay for it myself. I'd rather pay my own sins off. And that's what hell is. So, yeah. A note here, too. If we took one of these branches and wrapped some tape around and tried to, you know, put them back in the vine, that ain't going to work. It's not just they're located at the vine. It has to be an organic union, living, you know, that sap has to move up through the vine into the branch. So this is something that God must accomplish. It's not religion. This is a union with God through Jesus. In John 1:12, we read this a while back, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe in his name, who were born of blood, not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. You have to receive Christ, according to this passage. Then you have the right to become the children of God. Then you can abide in the vine. But this is the starting place. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, that's an amazing promise right there. It's not unconditional, though. There is the whatever you wish part that's pretty broad, but it's also the condition. If you abide in me and if my words abide in you, then whatever you, so what happens is, you know, if I was didn't know God, I'd be like, you know, okay, I'm praying for 10 million bucks. And because that's what would matter to me, probably. But when you're abiding in the vine, when his words abide in us, it has a very changing effect. And so, you know, it says in Proverbs that trust yourself to the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Really? Yes, because entrusting yourself to God changes the desires of your heart. And you don't desire the things that you would have desired before. Well, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We've been talking about fruit, but we haven't really determined what it even is. What is fruit? Some people think it's the so-called fruit of the Spirit mentioned in the book of Galatians. This is the verse. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the kind of fruits that the Holy Spirit bears in our character, in our lives, as he changes us. So that's kind of cool. However, the problem with that linkage, it's a word association, fruit, right? Different book, different situation. And in this one, verse 16, Jesus says, I chose you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. How does your fruit remain after you're gone? It's more likely that he's talking about the fruit of building up the body of Christ, of winning people to Christ and building them up. Of course, having the fruit of the Spirit is part of that. So they are linked together. And in that sense, they're both needed. So two, you think of a fruit. What is in a fruit? It's the seeds. The fruits are for reproduction. So that's probably what that means. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. There, that's what it is. If you keep my instructions, you'll abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's instructions and I abide in his love. These things, so okay, to abide in my love. When we funnel them down here, it comes down to what's at the center. Love, again, as we've seen throughout this book. And so to abide in the vine means you come in and you hang out with God. You could ask him to show you his love, to reveal his love. One of the reasons we need to abide in the vine is that we lose track of that. We lose our sense of being loved by God. It slips away very easily. And so we have to keep coming back and asking and reflecting on how have you loved me? And spend some time thinking about that and asking questions as well. And it's very embracing. It's very just edifying and builds you up, gets you ready for your day. It's best to do this in the first place in the morning. I'm a big believer in the morning, even though I never used to do that, but I do it now. It's much better. And then again throughout the day, periodically. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commission, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And of course, Jesus knew, they had no idea, but Jesus knew that was going to happen to him literally in a matter of hours. So the terrific pathos in this whole passage, partly coming from the fact that he's trying to explain something to them they have never experienced, and they have no clue what he's talking about. But he says, I'm telling you this stuff. I know you can't understand it, but I'm telling it because you'll remember that I told you later. You'll be able to think back and say, yeah, that's exactly what he said. So why do I need to abide in the vine? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You say, well, why must I abide in the vine? Well, you want to be happy? Don't you want to be happy? That's what this is. This is the joy of the Lord. Real happiness. If you were a parent of a little kid, you had a little girl or a little boy, wouldn't you want them to be happy? Yeah, you would. And that's how God feels about his children. He wants us to be happy. And Jesus says, this is why I'm going into this, so that your joy can be made full. My joy is going to be in you. That's awesome. That is awesome. So, of course, my commission that you love one another, the new commandment. Greater love has no one in this that he laid down his life. Sacrificial love. Of course, doubtful that any of us are going to be called on to be crucified. But we're called on to sacrifice in other ways. And so we're ready to think about the what we've read here, the conclusions. First of all, get into the vine. That's the beginning. This is where all of this begins. And this might be your night. You may have come here tonight just to listen. And you think about receiving Christ, that notion there, and you may be like, I don't know if I've ever done that. Not sure whether I have or not. Well, you ought to make sure. You should make sure. It's not going to hurt anything to come to God and say, if I've never done this, I'm doing it right now. I want to receive this gift. I want to know this joy you talk about. And I want to have that. I want to be in the vine. Yeah. And then abide in the vine. And we're going to be discussing some tips that will enhance your ability to abide in the vine. So be thinking about that. As we abide in the vine, we're really receiving the love of God. It's like a car pulling up to a gas station and filling up. You know, the power to carry on for God, to bear fruit for him, comes from God. He's not asking us to do something that we do. He's saying, let me do this through you. All I need you to do is come and abide with me, hang out with me, dwell with me. And, of course, then he'll teach us how to love each other. So there's that horizontal aspect of this. We do this together and learn to form those great relationships and friendships that makes the body of Christ such an awesome place to be. And there you have it, John 15, first half anyway. Yeah, what an awesome blessing it is, God, that we can just rest in you. And know your love for us. Yeah, we pray for that for everyone here, God. For those that may not have ever asked to be put into Christ, to be put into the vine, that they would not miss this opportunity, but just go ahead and just say in their own mind, yes, God, I want that. I receive your gift through Jesus. And for the rest of us, God, that you would continually be showing us more and more what it means to abide in you and having that in our real practice, too, to be able to abide in faith. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.